We began last week to speak about this Mishnah. Let's just get into the Mishnah once again. At the very top of the page, you'll see Perek Beis, Mishnah Beis. Rabbi Gamliel ben Osher, Rabbi Yehuda Anasi Omer Yafet, Talmud Torah im derech eretz. Just the very words of this Mishnah often make people get very high strung and very excitable because it's a very sensitive and a very delicate issue for many. It's a topic that some people find to be uncomfortable, but like everything else in Torah and every other Mishnah, this is discussed very richly and debated very heavily by the Rishonim, later on by the Achronim. It's analyzed, it's evaluated, it's understood, and therefore we have to get into it just like we would any other Mishnah. So let us see. Yafet Talmud Torah im derech eretz. Simply translated, it means it's a good thing for a person to learn Torah and also to be involved in a parnasa, in derech eretz. Sheyigias shnehem mashkachas avon. Because being involved in this double experience of both learning Torah as well as being involved in work and engaging in parnasa is something that will keep a person away from sin. V'chol Torah she'ein ima malacha. If a person learns Torah but does not work, sofa betela v'goreres avon. It will cause a person to sin. And the Mefarshim explain the reason why is multifaceted, because basically the reason why is because somebody's not going to have any money. What's going to be left for them to do other than to be melastem esabrios, to steal and to cheat if they don't have any other way to support themselves and their families? And that's why the Mishnah says it is important that a person figure out how to bifurcate, how to do both Talmud Torah and Derech Eretz at the same time. So we're going to get into this. Let's begin with the words of the Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah, Perek Gimel, Halacha Yud Aleph, where the Rambam writes very beautiful words about somebody who chooses to live life focused on making a parnasa, focused on working on Derech Eretz. Let's see what the Rambam writes. Maila Gedola Hi. The Rambam says, this is admirable, it is meritorious for a person that is misparnes mimaisa yadav, a person who chooses to make their own parnasa, a person who chooses to support and sustain themselves in their own way, that is considered a very admirable trait. Umidas chasidim harishonim hi. And writes the Rambam, generally when you talk about a midas chasidus, you describe someone who's doing something extraordinary, someone who's doing something unusual, somebody who's doing something beyond what they have an obligation to do. And here the Rambam says, this is considered the midas hachasidim, this is the chosen path, this is the way, this is the course that the great individuals of our people have always chosen to live their lives, based off of this kind of principle, which is to be misparnes mimaisa yadehem, to make their own parnasa, to be able to support themselves. Ubazeh, and the Rambam says, if a person chooses to live life that way, zoche lechala kavod v'tova sheba olam hazeh ula'olam haba, it will bring a person to all the great things in olam hazeh and olam haba. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, yigia kapecha kisochel ashrecha v'tovlach ashrecha ba'olam hazeh v'tovlach li'olam haba. So the Rambam tells us that this is something that is a very admirable way of life for a person to figure out how to make their own parnasa. Many places throughout Shas and the Midrashim, Chazal really expressed the same sentiment over and over again in many different ways. But let us just choose one, and there's a reason why I chose this one. You'll see in a minute why. The Medrash tells us, Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov Omer, Leman Yivarechacha Hashem Elokecha. This is a pasuk where we're told in Sefer Devarim, Leman Yivarechacha Hashem Elokecha B'chol Ma'aseh Yadecha Asher Ta'aseh. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bless you b'chol ma'aseh yadecha asher ta'aseh, with all the things that you engage your own hands in. Writes the Medrash, what does it mean? Yachol, you might think, yehe yoshev v'batel, you might think that you have a right in life to be sitting by idly, to be unproductive, to just put your feet up and say, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to have something, I'll have it. And there are many people who live life with such an attitude. Talmud Lomar says the pasuk, no, b'chol asher ta'aseh, this is in some way conditional. It's contingent. If you're going to invest on your end, if you're b'chol ma'aseh yadecha asher ta'aseh, if you're going to do, then im oseh mizbarech. V'im eino oseh, if a person does not do anything, eino mizbarech, that is not something that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to send his blessing to. And I'm often fond of saying over something that Rav Asher Weiss said at my Sheva Brachas, and I think it's such an instructive comment. It's such a beautiful idea. But he pointed out that the Medrash writes that there are shloshu nizdavgu al ha-be'er. There are three personalities in Tanakh, in Chumash, who met their zivugim, who met their shaduchim by a be'er, by a well. Who are those three? What? Yitzchak? Who else? Yaakov? It's not a trick question. It's Chumash. Moshe. Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe. Now, what's the significance? Why are we told that Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Moshe all met their potential shidduchim at a be'er, at a well? What is significant about a be'er? Does it say that on the second date they went to a lounge somewhere and they sat? Does it say that they went to go out to eat one night? What's the difference where it is that they met each other? Why is that significant? Obviously it is. The Torah shares the details of that encounter with us. Obviously that experience is something that means something to all of us. But what does it mean? So he suggested the following, and it's a beautiful interpretation. He said, if you look through Chazal, you will find there are three different ways in which we refer to a source of water. And what are the three different ways? Water is referred to as, a source of water is sometimes referred to as a be'er, as a well, sometimes as a ma'ayan, which is a spring or a geyser, and sometimes as a bar. A bar means a pit. Now, what is the difference between those three? A bar, a pit, is something that I dig out. It's completely man-made. I curate it, I dig it out, I plaster it, I fill it up with water, and I do everything from beginning to end. I have created this. On the other extreme, you have a ma'ayan, which is a geyser, it's a spring. It comes out of the ground naturally. I do nothing to find that source of water. I do nothing to provide myself with that water. It comes by itself. And then you have in the middle a be'er. What is a be'er? Be'er is a well. A well means we dig down deep into the ground, beneath the surface of the ground, and ultimately we find the source of water that was naturally always there. And he suggested that at this pivotal moment of the lives of the Avos, they were being taught the following very important and instructive lesson. And that is, there are some people who live all of life with the perspective of a bor. You ever met somebody, a single young man or young woman, who has a picture of exactly how life is going to play out for them? I want to marry this kind of girl. I want to live in this kind of community. I want to have this many children. They're going to go to these kinds of schools. We're going to live in this kind of house. This distance from my parents. This close to my parents or my in-laws. And no one's ever going to have an issue. And we're going to be able to have a beautiful parnasa. And everything's perfect. And they have everything all charted out. It sounds wonderful. And all of us as adults know that that's not the way life works. It just doesn't happen that way. So to chart out all of life and assume that I am going to have a be'er kind of lifestyle where I am going to dictate the terms of how my life is going to be lived is unrealistic, it's unreasonable. On the other hand, you have others who will say, I don't need to go and pursue a shidduch. I don't need to pursue a job. I don't need to try to put myself in a position where I'm going to be successful because, after all, if God wants me to have success in life, He will make sure that I'll be successful. And if not, I won't be successful anyway. So why should I go to the shidduch weekend? And why should I answer the call when the shadchan calls me? And why should I go for the interview for the job? And why should I try to network with other people? I have emunah. And if I have emunah, it's going to happen. And if it's not supposed to happen, it's not going to happen regardless. That too is an inappropriate way of life. Because that's not the way it works. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of all of us is to try to conceptualize that idea of the be'er lifestyle. Of working hard, of digging down beneath the surface of the ground, but realizing that ultimately, after all the hard work, we find the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the natural blessing that was always there beneath the surface of the ground. Something we may not have known on our own, but something that we sometimes have to dig down deep to find. And that is what the Avos taught all of us as they ventured out into this next stage and this next journey of their lives, that this is the way it has to happen when you're making a foundation of a home. This is the perspective one needs to have, that it's a be'er, it's a partnership between ourselves, our hard work, our investment, our energy, our efforts, with the combined efforts of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, finding the source of blessing that was always there. And that is what the Medrash says here. B'chal asher ta'aseh, im oseh mizbarech, if you try and you are out there doing your best to invest in the successes of your own life, then mizbarech, v'im eino oseh, but if you don't attempt to do that, Eino Mizbarach, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, I am not going to contribute either. Now exactly to what lengths and to what extent one needs to go for their hishtadlus is a $1 million question. How do you strike the proper balance between how much is appropriate and how much do I say, okay, I've done enough and it's too much already? That's a very complex and complicated question. I wish I had a good answer for it. I don't know the answer. And I think it's very specific. It becomes very difficult to remain focused sometimes on this synergy though. People sometimes lose focus and lose perspective of the fact that everything we do is simply a hishtadlus, which brings us to the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because ultimately, it is the Ribono Shel Olam who provides, it is the Ribono Shel Olam who sustains us, who dispenses all bracha in our lives, and it's so easy to forget and to overlook and to ignore the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rav Moshe has a beautiful tshuva where he discusses, I always love it in Rav Moshe's tshuvas when he transliterates an English word into Hebrew. To me, those are the hardest words to read. So I can read a whole tshuva of Rav Moshe, 10 pages long, I have no problem. Then I get to something and I'm looking, what is this? What is that? So I was reading this tshuva and Rav Moshe writes, Be'inyan, I'm going to tell you the letters. Aleph, so he's writing, what is the topic of discussion that he's about to write about? Aleph, Yud, Nun, Shin, Vav, Resh, Ayin, Nun, Samach. Anyone knows what that is? Insurance. So he wants to know, are you allowed to buy an insurance, Pei, Aleph, Lamed, Yud, Samach, Ayin? Insurance policy. So now it's easy for us. But he has a discussion, am I allowed to take out life insurance, or do you say that that is potentially a lack of bitachon? For me to buy life insurance would be something that is not believing that I'm actually going to have life. If I believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking after me, number one, I believe that I'm going to be healthy and well and live forever. And number two, I'm going to be okay even if that is not the scenario, but my family will be taken care of. So why buy an insurance policy? And Rav Moshe goes through a very lengthy discussion as to whether or not this is appropriate. He comes to the conclusion that yes, after the rich and dynamic and spirited discussion, he does write that it is extremely appropriate for a person to buy a life insurance policy, but he gets into the details as to why it is that that is something that we would support. After all, this is the million-dollar question. How much is considered appropriate, and how much is considered to be going too far and not really believing that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give us a life where He's going to provide us with everything? The Gemara actually has a discussion that Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel lived two different kinds of lifestyles. That one person lived a life where every day he said, Baruch Hashem Yom Yom. You know, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me this every day, and I look forward to the day when I'm going to have something different. But the Gemara gets into this discussion about the two different attitudes of Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel, that at some times you have a personality who lives all their life and says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to do, but that's actually the way they live every aspect of life. So Rav Moshe argues, if that's the way you live every single other moment of your life, that you really believe Ein Od Melvado, and you really believe with your heart of hearts, and you act appropriately, then maybe it's appropriate also not to buy an insurance policy, but that's not the way we live. We are not such strong Balei Bitachon and Amunah that we live our lives in that kind of perspective in any other area of life, and therefore, Rav Moshe argues that this would be an appropriate hishtadlus for us to do, to buy a life insurance policy. We don't have to overstate this issue. It's something that I think is extremely important. I think it's something we need to talk to our children about. I mean, not mine. Mine are young children. But anyone who has adult children who are, you know, getting on in life, I think it's important to talk about this issue. Actually, before I got the job here, there's somebody who's dedicated in YU to helping young rabbis who are going into the rabbinate for the first time figure out how to make an arrangement with a shul. I had no idea when I first came to meet with him. He said, so what do you think you're going to need to live in the five towns? I said, I don't know. I live in an apartment in Washington Heights. He said, okay, let me tell you what you're going to need. So he arranged everything with the shul. I didn't do anything, and he gets all the credit, Rabbi Ronnie Schwartzberg. He's amazing. But one of the things he said is, I'm not starting the discussion until you buy life insurance. If you don't buy life insurance, we're not talking about it. I will not set you up. I will not help you because you're being irresponsible and you're not taking care of your family. And I thought that was a very admirable demand of his. And I think it's very wise and it makes a lot of sense. So I think we need to encourage people to be doing the very same. And unfortunately, we have seen the negative implications of people who have not been responsible and people who have not chosen to invest in that. It's a very worthwhile investment. You know, we hope that we should never have to use it. But unfortunately, we see many people who it really has been a lifesaver for them in a very significant way should the situation arise. Anyway, the Chafetz Chaim actually wrote a letter. And the Chafetz Chaim is addressing this very Mishnah, where I believe he wrote a very authoritative letter here, which in some way is extremely assertive. And it's a very long letter. I only took out a very small snippet of it for us to study together. And he begins by describing how crucial and how essential it is to educate our children and to make sure that they are given the best of opportunities and the best of abilities that they can possibly have to have professional and financial successes in the world. And the Chafetz Chaim says this is part of an obligation of a parent. The Gemara says that a parent has to teach their child an umnis, They have to teach their child some kind of trade, some kind of profession. Now, nowadays, it doesn't mean that a parent has to teach their child how to be a medical doctor or how to be a lawyer or how to be a handyman. A parent themselves may not know how to do it, but a parent has to ensure that their child is set up to go to school where they can have the opportunities that present themselves for the successes of this child. That is one of the simple obligations that a parent has, to allow their child to have opportunity in life. However, writes the Chafetz Chaim, although we all agree that this is an obligation of a parent to educate their children or to afford the children with educational opportunities for their own successes in life, writes the Chafetz Chaim so importantly, Mikal Makom, let's read it together. Number Gimel, Mikal Makom, Gamzeh Shemalamed Lebino Umnis. Of course, the person who gives their child the opportunity to learn a profession, Sarach Lukuli Alma Lalamdo Metchila, you need to make sure that your child is informed, is knowledgeable, is acquainted with the values of Torah. You cannot choose one over the other, writes the Chafetz Chaim. While we all want that our children should be successful and have opportunities in the Ivy League universities, it's a great danger for our children to go there. Let's be honest. Look at the numbers in our community. Look what's happening. Look how many of our children, after 12 years in Yeshiva Day School, are no longer Shomri Shabbos. Talk to the people who are on the campuses there. Look what's going on. I am friendly with the Rebbe in Eretz Yisrael, with many of the Rebbeim in Eretz Yisrael, but one of them who runs a yeshiva, who told me that when he comes to America to recruit during the year, he spends Shabbos with his students in one of the Ivy League universities. He does not go to the communities like many times these Rebbeim visit the shuls in the communities. He says, I don't. And I asked him, what happens when your students are in this university? He said, there's a very high percentage of frum boys and girls who go to this university after studying 1 year or 2 years in Israel. He told me after 6 months, you can see the drop-off, the Chilul Shabbos. The kids are simply not observing Shabbos anymore. 60%, he told me. How can it be? Just think about it from a business perspective. We pay so much money for our children to go to Yeshiva Day School. We can send them to public school. Why are we doing it? It doesn't make sense. Why are we sending our children to yeshiva? 12 years of Yeshiva Day School. However many thousands of dollars it is to send our children to these yeshivas, and then we throw it all out by deciding that it's more important for them to have a profession, to go to an Ivy League university, than to have the foundation of what it means to be an Orthodox and religious practicing Jew in this world today? Does that make sense to anyone? Writes the Chafetz Chaim. Now, people laugh about it and say, it's never going to happen to my child. Talk to all the people who are lined up outside of every single rabbi's door in this neighborhood who are crying over the fact that their children fell in and they can't understand why. Tell you exactly why. Because these environments are not healthy. And they really require tremendous safeguards for our children. And many of these university campuses are not safe for our children to be in, let alone the progressive agenda on the campuses that has nothing to do with anything else. And the anti-Israel stance that so many of the college campuses have today. But writes the Chafetz Chaim, while it's important that we value education and we give our children opportunities to be successful in their own lives, let us not forget what is most foundational to us, what is most important to us. There was somebody who was talking to me, absolutely devastated. He couldn't believe it. His child was dating a I'm not going to say if it was a boy or a girl, doesn't matter. His child was dating an individual whose father was not Jewish. This person was going ballistic. How could it be? Is this why my father survived Auschwitz? That his grandchild should be dating somebody whose father is not Jewish? And I said, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. What did you expect? Your child went to Yeshiva Day School here for 12 years, wanted to go to Israel, and you didn't let your child go to Israel. You insisted that your child goes to Ivy League University instead of going to Israel. Now, I'm not saying Israel is the be-all and end-all, but you insisted and you showed your children where your priorities are. You showed your children that priority to me is not learning Torah and having a foundation in a Jewish Orthodox life, and being independent in Israel for the year is a very growth-oriented experience. We've seen it. Look around. You see that it makes a difference. But you insisted that your child doesn't do it. And now you wonder why 5 years later your child is now dating someone whose father is not Jewish. It's a mazel that your child is dating someone who's Jewish at all. I don't know why that even happened. It was a mistake. It didn't have to be that way. Understand that your child could have just as easily been dating someone who's not Jewish at all. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, When we teach our children a profession, when we send our children to university, it's very nice. But we need to make sure that they have a foundation. If our children don't have that foundation of Torah and Yerushalayim, imlav hachi, if you don't have that, yimtza b'malachto gufa, kama inyanim me'isr gezel, you will see that those people, when they end up going into business, will not be honest in business. V'gam o takolos rabos, they will have so many hazards and so many dangers in business. U'pirtzas hadas legamri, and they will come to a state where they will completely reject and dismiss and disregard everything about a Jewish life. U'bifrat b'yamenu. Chafetz Chaim is writing in the 1920s. Fast forward to today. He writes, Bifrat b'yamenu, and certainly in our days, and certainly a million times over in our days. Sheyadua, Shem lo yia kavua b'nafshem in urav yediyas ha-Torah shmiras ha-mitzvos. If a child does not have these foundations from when they are young about what it means to have a life of yediyas ha-Torah shmiras ha-mitzvos, matzim me'od, writes the Chafetz Chaim, it is very possible sheyichalo Shabbos b'malachos gemuros, they'll be mechalo Shabbos. Yeah, Chafetz Chaim, that should be the worst. Chilo Shabbos is one of the issues. Sheyesh aleim chiyav skila v'afilu b'limid ha-Torah sheyodea shehi magine mina yisurim, writes the Chafetz Chaim, while it's true, and we get very excited about this Mishnah, oh look, the Mishnah says, you have to have a parnasa while you learn Torah. Yeah, it's true, but it says the Chafetz Chaim, don't forget the other part of the Mishnah, that you have to learn Torah while you have a parnasa also. That the Torah needs to inform every decision that you make in your business. Everything that you do as a person who's a professional needs to be guided by the laws of the Torah. And I think it is so important, and I think it's so valuable to us to just remind ourselves that this cuts in both directions. While some of us may be uncomfortable, look, you have all these people who are learning and who don't get a parnasa, what's going to be? How's it going to sustain itself? This is not a model that can last forever, while it's true. But this is not a model that can last forever either. We are losing our children. This model is not a model that can last forever. It will not last. It's not lasting. Look around. Our children are not holding because how do we expect them to? What values are we giving them? And writes the Chafetz Chaim, it is no less important to think about the equation in that direction than it is to think about the equation in the other direction. Both of them bear very, very equal responsibility on all of us as parents and grandparents. Let's look where you have the three dots here. A little further down in the paragraph, Bihineh, Kisheyisbonin ha'adam mechol eila, when a person will think about all this, and again, this is a very, very long letter, I'm just taking snippets of it. Bivadai lo yashgiach ha'av al anhagas eze anshei ha-medina. You're going to focus on the value system of the people around you. You're going to make your decisions based on that everybody else cares that Ivy League University is important. That's what you're going to think about. Writes the Chafetz Chaim, did I not give a convincing enough argument for you to realize what's going to be with your children? Forget what's going on with Anshei HaMedina. Think about the future of your own children. Think about whether it makes sense. And he says, Bivadai, of course, lo yashgiach ha'av al anhagas eza Anshei HaMedina. Nobody is going to pay attention to the trends and the norms of the value systems of the people in his community. V'yivcha la'atzmo es derech ha'chayim la'achzik banav l'toras Hashem. And you will make sure to make decisions that are not based on communal pressure or on value systems that are not your own, but rather that are rooted in Toras Hashem shehi ha'chayim ha'amitiyim, as it says, Eitz chayim hi la'machazikim ba. You know, we daven every Shabbos Mevarchim. Is this week Shabbos Mevarchim? So we daven, thank you. We daven every Shabbos Mevarchim for many different things, and we say a paragraph right before Musaf, ushering in the new month. And one of the phrases that we say is, Chaim sheyesh bahem yiras shamayim v'yiras chet. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give us a life where we're going to be engaged in yiras shamayim and yiras chet. And Rav Kook has such a beautiful interpretation into that line. What does it mean, Chaim sheyesh bahem yiras shamayim v'yiras chet? Yeah, we all want yiras shamayim. It would be nice to have an extra dose of yiras shamayim, but he says that's not really what it means. It's so much deeper than that. Think beyond the surface and understand the way this is formulated, the way this is phrased in the tefillah is, Chaim sheyesh bahem. Let's read what he says. Shetehe yiras chet mu'ureves im ha'chaim. What we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, as a working professional, as a person who's on the internet, as a person who's out there engaged in the global community, as a person who's not just staying in my own little corner and minding my own business, but who's out there in the world and engaging with people all the time, I ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a life that has an integration of Yiras Shamayim with the life that I live. Not that when I come to shul, I should be able to pay attention and daven from a sitter. That's Yiras Shamayim, very nice, but that's not enough. We need a lot more than that. We need Chaim Sheyesh Bahem. We need a life where integrated and combined into every aspect of the life that we live out there in the world, we will have the infusion of Yiras Shamayim v'Yiras Chet. Writes Rav Kook, Yashnam Anashim Sheyesh Bahem Yiras Chet. There are many people who have Yiras Shamayim. Aval Eina Chazaka Etzlam, it's not strong enough. Al Kain, and therefore, B'yosam Misrachakim Mehamon Hachayim Behamonim. When you're secluded, when you're isolated, in your own little bubble, when your children are in high school and they're just around friends, and there's nothing really influencing them, they're not in the outside world, it's very easy to be Yiras Shamayim. And even then, it's not so easy today. But ever, he says, B'kivin Sheyavo B'chevras Hachayim, once they step out into the world, L'hisasek B'mischarim Gidolim U'v'madaim Shonim, when they go out into the various professions that they will choose, Tasur Mehem Yiras Chet, it will dissipate, it will vanish, it will evaporate in 1 minute. That sense of Yiras Shamayim, B'pnei She'ein Yiras Chetam Megudelas Yachad Im Chayehem, it is not proportionate to the new stage of life that they have now entered. It's not an equivalent. The amount of dose of Yiras Shamayim that one needs when they're in high school is not the same as they need when they're out there in the world. They need a lot more. And what we find is that it's a lot less. While they're in high school, they're being taught by their teachers, wonderful educators, all the different values and concepts. Once a person is out there in the world, how often do they sit down and actually think about Yiras Shamayim and Yiras Chet and make sure to educate themselves of what the Ribono Shel Olam would want? And writes Rav Kook, this is what we ask for. Chaim Sheyesh Bahem Yiras Shamayim. We need Yiras Shamayim not just in the cerebral. We need Yiras Shamayim in the integrated life that we live, in the experiences of life that we have, in the decisions that we make, in everything that we do. And that is a profound request of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that so often we see does not really happen in the practicality of people's lives. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, although I will say, Eim HaBanim Smecha, the mother of this child should be extremely proud. There was a young man in our community. I'm not going to point out, but the mother is in the room right now. There was a young man in our community who was going out to his first day at work. And he gave me a call on his first day off to the office. And he said, you know, I didn't think about it. I just graduated. I'm going to my first job. I'm really excited. But what do I do about wearing a yarmulke at work? So like I was never faced with the challenge. I never knew that I had to think about this. And I discussed it with him. The truth is, I had a very brief conversation with him, and I said, we're going to have to follow up a little bit later because I was running into a shear. But basically, I told him, this is not the 1930s. We're living in a very different kind of world today. And the same way people are respectful of the Muslim co-worker that you have, who comes and dressed with whatever they wear, and when it comes time for mincha, they just put out their mat and have no problem laying down on the floor, so you shouldn't have any problem wearing a yarmulke either. There's discrimination laws. I don't think you have to be concerned. It's a very different environment than we were in many, many generations ago. Anyway, we had this brief conversation. I said, let's talk a little bit more later. He actually calls me that afternoon. He says, there's not much more to talk about. I said, why? He said, I quit my job. I said, first day on the job, how'd you quit the job? Why'd you quit? What happened? And I was nervous, like, how'd you make such a decision so quickly? Maybe it's not so smart that you quit that fast. He said, I went to get a coffee in the middle of the day, and I just heard the way all the people in my office were talking. I can't be here. I can't be here. Eim HaBanim Samecha. That mother, whoever she is, if she's beet red in the face right now, don't look around, but she's not. But that mother should be extremely proud because she raised a child who understands that values come before professional life. And he said, I cannot be in an environment where this is the way people talk to each other, where they're just cursing out just for no good reason, sitting in the coffee room, getting a coffee, and I can't even be comfortable listening to the discourse of what's going on. I cannot participate in it. I was so proud of that young man. I continue to be proud of him for many reasons. But I think that a person who puts those values first and understands that this is what life is, Chaim Sheyesh Bahem Yiras Shamayim. Now you'll say, then we can't work anywhere. Where can we go where it's going to be a safe environment? It's true. It's true. We have to be very careful, but we certainly need to go in with our guard up. We certainly need to be aware of what the pitfalls are and what the dangers are to ourselves and to our children as we engage in the world and we become more of a global community. It becomes more and more complicated and more dangerous for all of us. So the Mishnah certainly stresses the significance and the importance of having a parnasa. That is what the Mishnah says. The Gemara does make a very notable exception of who it is that should not be going out to work. And the Gemara tells us very clearly in Maseches Horias, it's discussed in a number of places, the Gemara Maseches Chulin, where we're told that if you have somebody who is distinguished as a community leader, somebody who the community has taken upon themselves to be their guide, to be their mentor, then obviously that person has to be supported by the community. It wouldn't make sense for that individual to go out and have a side profession. How do you expect them to lead if they're not going to be able to really be focused on leading the community? And that is the kind of exception that the Gemara explicitly gives. But outside of that, if a person is not a community educator, a person is not a community leader, then we are told that really the ideal situation is that everyone should find their own parnasa and everyone should try their best to sustain themselves. Now, let's try to get into this discussion a little bit, and we'll see here how the Rambam lived. He died in 1204. So this is many, many, many centuries ago, when the Rambam is describing his takeaway from our Mishnah. And you'll say it's a very extreme and dramatic position that he puts forth. I would say it's almost exaggerated. It's not what I'm saying, it's what the Rishonim say in their response to the Rambam. But let's read the words of the Rambam, because I think it's important to see both sides of this discussion. Number hey on the bottom of the page writes, the Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah Paragimel. Somebody who has committed themselves, who has devoted their lives, who has dedicated their efforts to only study Torah v'lo yasa malacha, and not to get a parnasa. And they expect and they rely on other people in the community to take care of them. Hareze, writes the Rambam, chilil es Hashem. Now this is fascinating. When we talk about a chilil Hashem, I never thought of a person sitting and learning in a kollel to be the one who's making a chilul Hashem. That's not what would have come to my mind. What would have come to my mind is a person who makes a chilul Hashem, as we know a chilul Hashem. But that's not what the Rambam says. Maybe that's also a chilul Hashem. But the Rambam writes here that a chilul Hashem is somebody who decides that they're going to dedicate their efforts to learn only and not to get a parnasa. And the Rambam doesn't stop there. Ubiza es haTorah. It is a disgrace to the Torah. You are kiba me'or hadas. You are diminishing the light of Torah. V'garam ra la'atzmo v'natal chayev min ha'olam haba l'fisha aser lehanes min divrei Torah ba'olam hazeh. The Rambam goes on, and in the end of his statement here, he actually quotes our Mishnah, and he says, the Mishnah says over here, kol Torah she'eini mamelacha sofa b'teila v'goreres avon. Writes the Rambam, what do you expect is going to happen with such a person? They're going to have to cheat on their taxes. They're going to have to cheat the government. They're going to have to steal from other people, because otherwise, how are they going to survive? And the Rambam says, this is not a sustainable model. It doesn't make sense. And the Rambam really, in case you haven't noticed, the Rambam really goes to the extreme about this issue. And I find it fascinating. Because when the Rambam talks about somebody who eats on Yom Kippur, he doesn't say, HaReza Chilal Es Hashem. Obviously, it's an Isser Kares. It's a terrible thing to do. Let us not downplay eating on Yom Kippur or Chilal Shabbos. But the Rambam does not give this description when he talks about many other prohibitions in the Torah. And for some reason here, he goes to the extreme. And he says that somebody who chooses this way of life without at the same time being committed to their own Parnasa, it's disgraceful, he says. And they have cheapened what Torah values are really about. Okay? Now, you turn about 200 years later, almost 300 years later, you have Rabbi Yosef Karo. Rabbi Yosef Karo is most known for being the author of the Shulchan Aruch. But outside of that, he wrote a monumental work, which is called the Kesef Mishneh, which is actually a commentary on the side of the Rambam. It's printed on the page of every Rambam. It's on the inside of the column of every page of the Rambam, where the Kesef Mishneh goes to great lengths to try to illustrate, to try to clarify the positions of the Rambam, to try to defend. And he most often really defends the Rambam and brings sources for all that the Rambam writes in the halacha that he's discussing. However, here, the Kesef Mishnah does something extremely uncharacteristic. Here, the Kesef Mishnah aggressively attacks. He criticizes the Rambam, and he rejects the position of the Rambam, and he almost denounces him for saying such a thing. Now, the Rambam goes into a discussion where he writes that, this is not just my idea, he says. I didn't just make this up. The Rambam here quotes the end of the paragraph. He quotes our Mishnah. Outside of that, he brings sources from all of Shas where he says, you know, this Tana and this Amara was a water carrier, and this one was in business, and this one was working the fields. And after all, he says, why is it mentioned in the Gemara that Hillel was a water carrier? And why does the Gemara say that this Amara used to work the fields, and this one used to be a farmer, and this one was looking after the sheep? Why does it say that? Obviously, it's to teach us that there's nothing to be ashamed of. You could be a great Amora, you could be a great Talmud Chacham, you could be the great Hillel HaZaken, and yet you could be a water carrier. And you need to be a water carrier. If that's the Parnassah that's appropriate for you, then that's what you need to do. That's the way the Rambam proves his point, and he goes on to a whole long list of individuals in the Mishnayos and in the Gemara who really dedicated their lives to learning Torah while at the same time having a Parnassah. Says the Rambam, that is the way to go. The Kesef Mishnah says, that is insane. You cannot say that. It's not true. Do you think that when Hillel HaZaken was the leader of the Jewish people, he was Hillel HaZaken? Can you imagine? I don't know who you would consider to be the leader of the Jewish people today. I think all of us would agree Reb Chaim Kanievsky was a great major personality in our generation, right? So he just passed away. Can you imagine if every morning Reb Chaim Kanievsky woke up early in the morning to go schlep the water around Bnei Brak and deliver it to everyone's home? Imagine he was the milkman delivering milk to everyone's houses. Imagine he worked behind the cash register in a supermarket and he was ringing you up as you took your packages. I mean, would that make sense to you? Does it make sense that the Amoraim were car mechanics and were working the fields? It can't be. So writes the Kesef Mishnah, so why does the Gemara tell us the stories of all these Amoraim who were shepherds and who were farmers and who were water carriers and everything else? Kesef Mishnah says, guess what? When Hillel HaZaken was born, his mother did not call him Hillel HaZaken. He was a young child who was raised in a regular family, whose parents gave him an apprenticeship when he was of age to do so, and he did what everybody else did, and he was a water carrier for the first 20 years of his life. And then he had a friend who was also the milkman, and he had another friend who was a farmer. And at some point, they realized, these group of young scholars are brilliant, and we should really dedicate their efforts toward leadership positions in the Jewish community, and it would make sense. They have it in them, and they're good for this job. And at that point, obviously, Hillel was no longer the water carrier, and his friend was no longer the milkman, and his other friend was no longer the farmer. They all became Tanoim and Amoraim and dedicated their efforts and focused their energy solely on learning Torah and leading the Jewish people. Writes the Kesef Mishnah, it's unfathomable to imagine that the generation at the time of Hillel would allow for their leader to be carrying water around the community. There is no way. And how can the Rambam imagine such a thing? It just doesn't make sense. So again, this is very uncharacteristic of the Kesef Mishnah, where he, instead of defending the Rambam as he normally does, he really criticizes the whole position of the Rambam, and he says, this cannot be. It is impossible that this is the reality that existed in the times of the Tanaim and Amoraim. Again, a very long Kesef Mishnah. I'm just going to read a small paragraph from what he writes. Look at number above. Writes the Kesef Mishnah commenting on this Rambam. V'hevi kama mishnayas moros al sheroi lilmud malacha. The Rambam quotes many different mishnayas where he tells us that it's important to educate oneself and to have a parnasa. V'afilu nomar she'ein kein das rabbeinu. Ela kanir midvara b'feirish ha-mishnah. Writes the Kesef Mishnah kaimalan, we have a tradition. Kam makom shehalacha rofefes biyadecha. If you have a fragile halacha, and you're not sure exactly what's right, what's wrong, you have sources in both directions, haloch achar haminhag, says the Kesef Mishnah, look at what people are doing. It's hard to assume that the entire Jewish community is doing wrong. Maybe you have people along the way, maybe you have pockets of people who are doing the wrong thing, but for the entire Jewish people to be doing the wrong thing, it can't be. There must be something right about what we do. And therefore he says, ra'inu, Kol Chachmei Yisrael Kodem Zman Rabbeinu. History has shown, says the Kesef Mishnah, long before the Rambam came along, Ve'acharav, and long after. He lived almost 300 years after the Rambam. And he's saying, this was the practice always before the Rambam was born, and after the Rambam passed away. Noagim Litol Scharam Min HaTzibur. There were always individuals who were singled out in the community who the community felt it's worth investing in these people. Vigam, ki noda shahalacha kedivir abeinu beferish ha-mishnah, efshur shehaskimu kein kol chach mehadoras mishim eis lasos la-hashem heferu tarasecha. Even if the Rambam is correct, that the strict letter of the law is that everyone should have a parnasa, everyone should go out to work, he says, the rabbis along the way had to make an exception. She'ilu lahaisa parnasas halomdim hamalamdim mitzuyim. Imagine if we wouldn't pay our teachers. We wouldn't have schools. Now, we still don't pay our teachers and we have schools. But imagine if we pay them even less than they're being paid. They're not being paid what they should be paid. But at least we pay them. Says the Kesef Mishnah, what would happen if we wouldn't pay our teachers because we would say, well, you're not allowed to take money for teaching Torah. You should be out there being an accountant. You should be a lawyer. You should be having a profession like everyone else. And we'll figure out what to do. Do we think that we would have an educational system? Do we think that our communities would survive, that we would be able to sustain this? Of course not. And writes the Kesef Mishnah, Lo hayu yecholim l'tzrach b'Torah karoi. These educators would not be able to focus and concentrate on what they're good at. And the Torah would be completely forgotten if we wouldn't make some kind of exception. And he says, because of the fact that we made this exception to the rule, and we now feel that it's appropriate to pay people not to be getting a job in other professions, but to focus their energy and their efforts on this alone, writes the Kesef Mishnah, we have survived as a community. And that is why he says we absolutely reject the position of the Rambam, which is a fascinating statement of the Kesef Mishnah. Now, he is not alone in his feelings. This is what many of the great Achronim and the great Poskim have said, a similar sentiment, their objections to the Rambam. And they formulate it in a few different ways, but the Rambam's position seems not to be accepted by most. And if that is the case, we come back to our Mishnah. How do you explain the words of the Mishnah? Doesn't the Mishnah clearly tell us, Yafe Talmud Torah im derech eretz? You cannot just disregard the words of a Mishnah. The Mishnah gives us instruction of what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to dedicate our lives to equal service, both to Talmud Torah and to having a parnasa. So how do you deal with that? I understand that you feel it's impossible, the community has to do something. But what do you do with the Mishnah? So the Mishnah Berurah explains, and what's fascinating about this is, you started off with the Mishnah, you have the Rambam in the 1100s, then you had the Kesef Mishnah in the 1500s, and then you come to the Mishnah Berurah in, he passed away in 1933. So you have the entire gamut of recent Jewish history in the last 1,000 years, are discussing this very same issue and debating back and forth what is the right balance. And the Mishnah Berurah comes to the conclusion where he says, our Mishnah, when it says, Yafe Talmud Torah im derech eretz, is referring to the general public. When you're talking about a rule that is going to go into effect for the entire Jewish community, yes, the default position has to be that everyone who goes through the educational system has to go and try to get a parnasa at some point. That has to be the aspiration. Obviously, they need to be steeped in Limud HaTorah. Obviously, they need to make sure that they learn a lot, that they have a foundation, that they continue to be connected, that the Torah will continue to inform their lives. But we need to make sure as well that they get a parnasa. That is the default position, says the Mishnah Berurah. However, when you're talking about Yechidim, every rule has an exception. And he writes, we need to make exceptions to the rule, and the Mishnah understood that. That of course there are always going to be exceptions to the rule. There are people in the community who we feel we need to push them in a certain direction. Do you know that there's a major chinuch crisis now? I don't know how many of you are following on what's going on. Our children's schools cannot get teachers, cannot get rabbeim, cannot get moris. You go to, I'll just take an example only because I know the ins and outs of this system, but I'm sure it's going on everywhere. I actually just spoke to Rabbi Penner the other day, who's the head of REITs. It's a major problem. The mismachim that are coming out of YU today, and I'm sure it's the same in many other institutions, are not interested in going into chinuch or rabbanus. Do you know that there are 7 North American rabbis who are going to make aliyah this summer with absolutely nothing planned on the other side, Rabbi Penner told me, just because they're burnt out of their rabbanus? They have nothing to do on the other side. They have no idea what they're jumping into. But they're sick and tired of the kind of job that they're expected to do here. And it's very taxing. And it's very dangerous. And it's very complicated. And they have a lot of... Not dangerous. That was the wrong word. It's not dangerous at all. But it is a very difficult position to be in. It's so demanding. And one perhaps never has a moment to themselves where they're able to just think and be. I remember Rabbi Pelkowitz told me when I was in the White Shul that Wednesdays he was off. Every Wednesday he was off. And many times they used to go golfing together with a couple of friends. I'm not saying that he sat with his feet up all the rest of the week. He was a very invested rabbi. But I was amazed. Wednesdays off? Really? You can take off once a week? I never heard of such a thing. Can you imagine in today's day and age, a rabbi will say, once a week, I just need a day off. You know, a mental health day. There is no such thing. There is no possibility. There is not an hour where you don't have text messages and WhatsApps and emails coming in and phone calls and people expecting to be answered immediately. And I've said this so many times. There are many times when I'll be giving my children a bath, and I'm very proud that I give my children a bath. And everyone should be proud to do the same for their own children. And I will get a phone call. And I will not pick up the phone because I'm giving my child a bath or reading my child a story. And as I'm doing that, I get a phone call, which I ignore, but with every intention to call back a little bit later. No sooner than 2 minutes later, I will get a text from the same person saying, I just tried to call you. Please give me a call when you have a chance. Fine. No problem. No sooner than 5 minutes later, I'll get a WhatsApp from that person saying, I tried to call and text you. You're not answering. Is everything okay? And then I'll get an email from them. I hope your phone is working. I've tried to text, call, and WhatsApp you. Nothing seems to be working, so now I'm just going to send an email. It's all in the span of 5 minutes. This happens. Yes, this is a major problem. And writes the Chafetz Chaim, we need to encourage people to want to be interested in being in the business, it's not the right word, in the profession, in the noble profession of chinuch, of trying to educate, of trying to sustain the values of Jewish continuity. And if we don't have that, we won't have a community. And therefore, writes the Mishneh Berurah, it is something that is understood. When the Mishneh here talks about Yafe Talmud Torah im Derech Eretz, what the Mishneh means to teach us is that the default position of most people is that they're going to have a Parnassah. And that's not a B'dieved. It's not a bad thing. It's wonderful. As long as they have that Parnassah and it is informed by the values of Torah, as the Chafetz Chaim said, as long as they stay connected and deeply rooted in Torah values. I'm looking around the room. There are so many examples I can give. Let me give one example. Franny, you'll forgive me. How many people in this room know the legendary life of Stu Mardukowitz? I'm sorry to bring it up. Stewie Mardukowitz was a tzaddik nifla. If you were there at the Shiva, you will know how many amazing stories were told about Stu Mardukowitz and how he ran his business. He wasn't just a doctor. He wasn't just a doctor. And we all know that. He was a person who lived his life based on Torah values. He was a person who every decision that he made was informed by his love for Torah and the foundational principles that Torah instructs us to live by. And it's not limited to a doctor. It is something that every profession can have. It is something that every professional can strive and aspire toward. It's not a given that it's going to happen on its own. It's something that one needs to give active, really trying to invest those kind of values into the lives that we live, into the professions that we have. It doesn't happen by itself. And says the Chafetz Chaim, this ideal of the Mishnah of Yafe Talmud Torah im Derech Eretz is doable. It's something we should do. It's something we need to strive for. But at the same time, and at the same value system, we also need to realize that there need to be a cadre of people who are singled out, that they are going to be in charge of the continuity of the Jewish people from a different angle. And we need both. And says the Chafetz Chaim, it's to be understood that we have this value system that informs us of how we need to lead our children in both directions. My wife actually sent me last week, we've spoken since then. She doesn't just send me things. But my wife did send me last week a phenomenal talk from this year's Torah Masorah Convention. Torah Masorah is a legendary organization that really tries to encourage many of the educators in our community and across the country. And Torah Masorah had a convention that I do not attend. It's made really only for school teachers and for principals. And they had somebody speak there. I've never heard of him, but he was phenomenal. Really, just a phenomenal speaker. I think his name is Rabbi Miller. I never heard of him before I saw this talk, but he speaks really beautifully. And he used to be the Mashkiach in Gateshead Yeshiva in England. And then, what was that?
Now he's in Detroit.
Correct. Now he's in Detroit. That's what I was about to say. So now he's in Detroit. And he was asked to speak at the Torah Masorah Convention. I think it was for principals. I don't know if you were there. Phenomenal speech. I can send it to anyone who wants. It was absolutely amazing. I don't know how my wife found it, but I watched it and I was very taken by his point, where he said, you know, we often say, Chanoch l'nar al pi darko. It's so important that we really make sure to individualize education. And especially today, teachers are really amazing at this, where they make such special accommodations for so many different kinds of students that we have in our classrooms. I remember when I was in graduate school for education in Azrieli, I remember watching some of my classmates who we all had to do model lessons, and we would do model lessons to each other. And it's a hard thing to do when you're doing a model lesson not to students but to your fellow classmates. It's not so easy. And I remember being so enamored by the teaching style of some of these fellow students. And I said, I actually had a classmate whose name is Rabbi Josh Greyjauer. He lives in Florida. He's now very involved in NCSY, an amazing guy. And he's a phenomenal educator. And I remember he turned to me at some point and he said, he was very emotional. He said, I'm so excited for the kinds of educators that our children will have that we never had. He said, just look at what's going on in this classroom. Look at the creativity. Look at the way they break down a lesson. Look at the way they formulate an idea. And he said, I'm so jealous of the opportunities that our children are going to have for being in a classroom with these kinds of educators. And I think he is so correct. When you look at the kind of accommodations that teachers today have for all kinds of different students who have different kinds of needs and who learn things differently, and the way they'll present it in five different ways and give five different tests because not everyone's on the same level, it's just phenomenal. It's amazing, and we need to celebrate it. But Rabbi Miller pointed out that when we say Chanoch l'nar al pi darko, he really believes that it's said with a negative tone. Okay, if you have a child who has a different kind of need, so b'di'eved, we're going to come up with a system that's going to work for him, and we're going to make an accommodation that's going to help him grow in his way. It cannot be a b'di'eved. Chanoch l'nar al pi darko is a lechatchila. It's that everyone is created differently. We have different kinds of children. All of them end up in a classroom, and that's not a b'di'eved. And we need to empower each child to understand, you are not a b'di'eved. You are a lechatchila. We're going to make an accommodation for you, but it's not a b'di'eved accommodation. It's because you learn differently. You think differently. It's because you have a different aspiration in life, and that is great. It's not a b'di'eved that, okay, we'll handle you anyway. And he argued, Chanoch l'nar al pi darko, he said, where we go wrong is, we've made the derech so narrow that there's no room for kids to be on the derech, so of course they're going off the derech. We don't have any space for them to travel on our derech. We need to widen the derech a little bit and make people understand that there's more room in the avenue for them to walk down the street. And as we widen and expand in the derech, without compromising the principles of Torah, but to make children understand and to make adults understand that they belong, that they have a place, and it's not a b'di'eved, it's a lechatchila, it's right where they belong. And an accommodation and a chanoch l'nar is not a b'di'eved for them, it's a lechatchila for all of us. I think that that is a phenomenal perspective. No major chiddush, but I think it's important that he said it. I think it's very bold and very brave that he said it at a conference of educators, but I think it's a very beautiful perspective to have as we think about the next generation. So here writes the Chafetz Chaim that this is something that's important, to always look at a community and understand there are some who are going to be relevant to this kind of life, some that are going to be relevant to that kind of life, but both of them are lechatchila. Both of them are able to live life that is a major kiddush Hashem. My father often says how he's jealous of some of his contemporaries who went to YU with him. And I say to him, what are you jealous of? Look what you've accomplished. And he says, I'm not sure. Maybe many of them have accomplished a lot more than I have. And I said, how can that be? You've educated thousands of people and hundreds of rabbanim all over the country who are now spreading Torah and educating others further. And he said, but who said? Who said that my tafkid was more important than their tafkid? And he always says how he knows so many businessmen and so many people in the workforce who make such a kiddush Hashem and who are doing such great things in the professions that they're in. And that, I think, is something that we all need to celebrate. We need to celebrate and we need to educate our children that that is something that they should aspire toward and something they should look forward to if it's relevant to them. Again, both of these are extremely noble and both of them need to be done al pi mishpatei haTorah. Both of them have to be done with an informed decision-making process that is one that the Torah itself guides us in. What's fascinating about all this is that the Rambam himself had an arrangement with his own brother. The Rambam sat and learned. And the Rambam had a brother who was in business. And they made an arrangement. His brother's name was Rab David. Rab David Maimoni. Right? Rab Moshe Maimon was the name of the Rambam. But his brother was Rab David. And his brother was a very successful businessman. And they had an arrangement that the Rambam was going to learn and become the Rambam and publish his Sfarim. And his brother was going to take care of him. So the Rambam himself, who wrote that this is something that we all need to make sure that all of our children are looking at, Yafa Talmud Torah Derech Eretz, the Rambam himself understood that obviously there are exceptions to the rule. And he counted himself among them. The Rambam even writes, he describes what happened. His brother actually died when a boat capsized. And his brother died on the boat. And he writes, Ha'ason ha'nora bioter she'ira li b'chayai, the greatest tragedy that happened to me in my life, says the Rambam, was Moso shel ha'kadosh zichrona levracha shetava b'yam hodu. My brother, the Kadosh, the great Jew, passed away when a boat capsized in the ocean. Hu nasa imo kesef uschara shenoa duli la'atzmo la'acherim. He had all of his money and all of his savings with him on the boat, and everything was lost. Hu sachar b'shvakim v'herviach v'nasa v'nasa v'ani yacholti l'sheves l'vetach b'beisi. And all those years that my brother was taking care of me, I was able to learn privately, I was able to focus, and everything else that the Rambam was engaged in afterward, happened afterward, because he had to. But the Rambam understood that he too was an exception to the rule, and that is something that the major Achronim, the Ramah, and the Shach, and the Mishneh Berurah, and many others feel, is an appropriate balance that we need to think about. Let's close with a comment of the Rambam in Hilchos Shmita v'Yovel. And I've had many conversations with people whose children want to go into Chinuch, and they've said, well, your father is Rav Shechter, and that's why, you know, you can go into this. But I'm just me, and why should I assume that my child is going to be able to be successful in chinuch? And the question is that a valid point? Is that true? So the Rambam actually discusses this, and he says, V'lama lo zecha Levi v'nachlas Eretz Yisrael. When the land of Eretz Yisrael was partitioned and given out to the various Shvatim, why is it that Shevet Levi was left out of that division? Why was there no dedicated section that was given to the tribe of Levi? Ubibizasa Imechav, why is it fair that they did not take any of the spoil, so to speak, when they captured Eretz Yisrael? Why did Shevet Levi not get any of it? Writes the Rambam, Mepnei Shehuvdal, because they were separated, Lavodas Hashem, L'sharso u'lehoros derachav ha'yisharim u'mishpatim atzadikim l'rabim. Because the job of a Kohen and a Levi is that they are supposed to be the educators of the Jewish people. That's the way the system was set up. Lefikach, and therefore, huvdilu midarkei ha'olam, therefore they are separate. They have a different kind of life. They have different kinds of expectations. Their focus is meant to be on educating, on leading, on inspiring. And we don't want them to be busy with agriculture. We don't want them to be busy looking after their land. We have to make sure that they are set up, but we don't want them to have the responsibility. But then look at the three dots here. V'lo Shevet Levi Bilvad, writes the Rambam, this is not something that is unique to someone who comes from Shevet Levi. Ela kol ish v'ish mikol bo'i ha'olam. Anyone who chooses to have this kind of life that is dedicated to being a leader in the Jewish people, asher nadva rucha oso, someone whose life is really fascinated with this kind of profession, Vehevinu Madar Lihibada Lamo Lefne Hashem Lisharso Ula Avdo Ladeas Hashem Vahalach Yashar Kemosha Asau Elokim Uparak Meot Savaro Al Cheshbonos Haraben Marshabikshu Bnei Ha'adam Harezen Iskadesh Kodesh Kadashim, says the Rambam. That person who has dedicated their life, whatever Shevet they're from, whatever community, whatever family, whatever background, whatever Yichus they have or don't have, writes the Rambam, everyone has a right to make that decision if they feel that it's really relevant for them, to be that person who he refers to as Kodesh Kadashim. The person who's not going to be engaged in business, the person who's not going to be pursuing a profession, the person who's going to be focused on leadership and education of the Jewish community and focusing on the values of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. V'yihyeh Hashem chelko v'nachalaso la'olam ula'omei olamim v'yizkelo ba'olam hazeh kimo shezecha la'kohanim la'leviyim. And the same way writes the Rambam, that even though the Kohanim and Levim did not get their own individual place in the land of Israel, but they were taken care of by everyone else. The Kohanim and Levim were made sure that they were sustained by the Jewish people. That is the system that HaKadosh Baruch Hu set up because that's the way it needs to be. Says the Rambam, it is the obligation of every community to have the same kind of system. There are going to be people in every community who are going to be singled out to be the ones who will educate our children, who will educate us, and those people, it's the obligation, it's the responsibility of the community to make sure that we have that. Without it, there is no continuity of the Jewish people. But says the Rambam, this is not limited to people from a certain family, with a certain lineage, people who have a history of this. It is anyone who chooses to dedicate their lives to this, what he refers to as Kodesh Kadashim, to this kind of life that is elevated, that is a different set of values, that is focused on very different things than many other people in the community are focused on. Says the Rambam, every individual has a right to make that decision for themselves. And when the Mishnah here says, Yafet Talmud Torah Derech Eretz, that was given as a general category for most of the Jewish people. But obviously there are going to be exceptions to the rule as we mentioned, and it is our opportunity to celebrate those exceptions to the rule as best as we can, because they really are the continuity of our Jewish people and the Jewish community as a whole. As I mentioned,